And I'll read from verse 12, although Gideon's going to be focusing on verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. So from verse 12, Paul has been talking about our freedom in Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and that we've died with Christ to the principles of this world. And so we are to fix our minds and our thoughts on him. And so because we've been raised with Christ, we're to set our hearts on things above. Chapter 3, verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things above. And then from verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear your word explained and preached to us now, we pray that you will help us to concentrate, help us to really focus on your word and what you're speaking to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are willing to change, that are willing to be transformed by your word. And as Gideon preaches to us now, may the Holy Spirit empower him. May the Holy Spirit be at work in his exegesis. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Whit.
Thanks, Nathan. And thank you all for having us up here. It's really lovely to be in Launceston with you guys and meet with you. This passage brings up two kind of commands, doesn't it? It brings up commands to submit and obey and commands to have authority and to lead and to provide. Submit and obey, have authority. Submission and authority, they're unpopular words, aren't they? Unpopular words, submission. Authority. The traditional view, some people hold to this view, that the view of relationships, of family structures, is that some people are inferior and so they must submit to those who are superior. You see that, so people will say, look, it says wives submit to your husbands, and wives, as women or children or slaves or workers, they're inferior in some sort of way. And masters and men and fathers and bosses, they're superior. And that's kind of the way it is. It says it's fitting in the Lord in verse 18. That's kind of the natural way it is. The way of nature is that some submit and some have authority, and that's because of some sort of inferiority and some superiority. That's one traditional view of relationships. And yet that is really offensive, isn't it? People have reacted against that. They see that and they see it as a harsh, unfair thing. It's labelled with things like paternalistic and patriarchal. It's offensive. And so people want to kind of take apart these tiers of submission and authority and of inferiority and superiority. They want to take them apart and make the playing field equal. Everyone in relationships is equal, man, woman, everyone equal. So what's this passage saying? We read it. And it appears at first glance, doesn't it? It seems to be supporting the offensive traditional view that some are superior and some are inferior. What's the passage saying? Is that what Christians believe? Is that what we believe, that some are inferior, some superior? Well, is that what we believe? Or maybe there's another way about it. Maybe it's closer to the that sort of second view, that kind of reaction against the traditional view, that maybe just this passage is a product of its kind of cultural heritage, that's what they saw, the traditional view. And so for us, the way forward as Christians today in our culture is to hold to the Christian principles of love and equality and fairness, hold to those principles over and against these commands. Is that what we're meant to make of this passage? Well, I want to say that the right understanding of this passage is neither of them. It's neither of them. It's not that people are inferior, superior, and it's not that all are just equal all the time. I want to say the Christian view is that we all are equal. We are all equal because we're humans made in God's image. Humans made in God's image. There's no inferiority and superiority. There's no one better and worse. Everyone is equal. We're all equals because we're made by God. We're humans in God's image. And yet, God, in his wisdom, has given us different roles and at different times. And so there is an element where some of us submit and some of us have authority, and yet that's not because of something in and of ourselves. It's more arbitrary. It's more God gives us roles. And so you see in the passage, it's not even sort of specific to genders. Children have to obey their parents, and so a male child will have to obey their female parents. So it's not specific to genders. But there is roles where people must submit and people have authority. Now, that might seem like quite a subtle difference to the offensive traditional view, but I think it's a significant one. And having said all that, I think there's a further key, though. There's a further key to understanding this passage and to understanding the Christian view of relationships of men and women, children and parents, family structures. There's a further key for us. And I think that key, it's a person. That key is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord. There's a Lord here. Six times the Lord comes up in this passage. Six times. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. And when you understand that Christ is Lord, then that does level the playing field. Because Christ is Lord above all, and we are all equal under him. We all must submit to our Master in heaven. And so Christ's Lordship informs our understanding of family relationships. It informs our understanding of what it means both to submit and what it means to have authority. And so I have three points for us tonight. Sorry, I'm used to preaching in our church that meets in the evening. 3 points for us this morning. We've got the same time zone between Hove and Launceston, don't we? Good. Okay, so 3 points for us this morning from this passage to help us flesh this idea out, what it means for Christ to be Lord and what that means for us as we submit and as we have authority. And so my 3 points are the Lord Christ, firstly, secondly, submission, and thirdly, authority. The Lord Christ, submission, authority. So the Lord Christ. Lord turns up, as I just said, six times in this passage. But what does it mean for Christ to be Lord? Well, I hope you've been learning that as you guys have been going through Colossians. And I want us to kind of have a look back quickly. It can't hurt us to look back and have a look throughout Colossians. Because I hope you've seen, as we've been looking at Colossians, that it's just drenched in the Lordship of Christ. So turn with me to chapter 1 quickly and verse 15. chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15, and read with me from there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You want to see God? You look at Jesus. He is the image of God, verse 15. All the fullness of God dwells in him, verse 19. Jesus is God. Jesus isn't just a superhuman Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and Jesus was present as God in creation. Verse 16, by him and from him all things were created. Verse 17, he was before all things, and in him all things are held together. Jesus is God. Jesus was Lord over creation. Now, how does all this work? Jesus God, Jesus over creation. Well, Genesis 1 tells us that God created the world, and he created it by his word. He spoke it into being. And John 1 parallels Genesis 1 and tells us that the word that was there in creation became flesh and came into the creation, and that this word was Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 1 tells us and links all three together. The word, God the Son, Jesus Christ are all the same. And so God the Father acted through God the Son to create the world and then came into the world as God the Son, the man Jesus Christ. 2 verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Christ is God the Son. And through Christ the world was created, and he came into his creation. Christ is Lord over creation. Christ is Lord over creation. And yet Christ is also Lord of a new creation. Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. You see, this creation is dead. God created the world, and yet humans have rebelled against him. Humans have ruined it. Humans have ruined God's creation by our sin, by our evil behaviour, verse 21 describes it. We've killed this creation, and this creation, especially humans, is corrupted. We're decaying. We're dead in our sins. And yet Christ is Lord over the creation, and Christ came to save his creation, to make a new creation free from sin and death. So we're dead, we're cut off, alienated from God, verse 21. We're enemies of God. But by his death, verse 22, by his blood shed on the cross, verse 20, Christ reconciled us to God. He turned enemies into friends. He made peace between us and God. It doesn't stop there, because Christ rose to life again, didn't he? Verse 18, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is Lord over a new creation. He saved the old creation that's decaying because of sin. He's Lord over a new creation, a creation reconciled to God, not cut off. So how do you enter that new creation? How can I cross from this creation of death and sin into a creation of life that Christ has brought? Well, it's personal, isn't it? Salvation is personal. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Sipikos to chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you're a Christian, you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is not your own, it's Christ's. To enter into Christ's new creation is not about doing, but it's about receiving. Verse 6 of chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. To be a Christian isn't just about having Christ, knowing that Christ is Lord up there, abstractly, beyond, above, somewhere, over our creation. Rather, Jesus is Lord. Christ is Lord over you. He's your Lord. You died with him and you rose again. Now Christ lives in you. Your life is in Christ. You are fused. You're connected, entwined with him. To be a Christian is to be personally connected with Christ, to die with him, to rise with him, to live in him. And so, chapter 3, verse 9, you put off your old self. And verse 10, you put on your new self. So that verse 11, Christ is all and is in all. Your identity now, as a Christian, is based on Christ. It's not your gender or your country of origin or your postcode, Hobart, Launceston, man or woman. Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. The playing field's equal. We're all one in Christ. We all have Christ as our Lord. And so, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue in him. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in your word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All we do now is in Christ. And it's in this context that the passage comes, in this context that Christ is Lord. If you're a Christian, you don't live anymore. You died and you rose again, and now Christ is Lord, and you live only in Christ. Christ is Lord over creation, and Christ is your Lord in salvation. And so when it comes to this passage, you see that if you're going to submit, you're submitting out of reverence for Christ as your Lord. And if you're going to have authority, you've got to do that out of reverence for Christ as your Lord. Christ is at the centre of our life. Christ is central to our Christian lives. He defines us. It's by him and for him that we live. Christ is our Lord. So is he your Lord? Is Christ your Lord? And if he is, what does this mean for our passage? What does it mean? What does it mean to submit and have lead, provide, have authority? How does these things work? What does it mean for Christ to be Lord? To be Lord and to be your Lord, what does it mean for submission and authority? Well, secondly, submission. So again, there's two types of directions here. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Submit, obey. They sound scary words, but submission and obedience for Christians doesn't come from this inherent sort of fearful superiority from husbands or from fathers. It's not about them being better and so submitting to them, obeying them. No, Christian submission, Christian obedience, it comes out of your obedience to Christ as your Lord. See verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Submission understood biblically isn't a dirty, harsh thing. It's not a scary thing, a fearful thing. No, it's a good, right thing, because ultimately you're submitting to the Lord Jesus, not a harsh, fearful Lord, but a Lord that loves you, a Lord that died for you, who gave his life for you. So wives, are you submitting to Christ? Never mind your husbands for a second. Are you submitting to Christ as your Lord? Is he your Lord? Does he define you? Is he the way you live? And you see, submitting to your husband isn't actually about their abilities, whether they're stepping up. No, it's about Christ as your Lord. Christ defines you as a Christian. Submit out of reverence for Christ. And children, you might be old enough to not go out of Sunday school, but it might be hard to obey your parents. But what you really need to sort out is not that first, but what you need to sort out is, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your Lord personally? Do you know him? Have you died with him? Have you risen with him? Is he your Lord? Do you know his salvation? Submit to Christ. Submit to others. And finally, authority. Our third point, authority. Just as Christian submission is defined by Christ and Christ as Lord, so is Christian authority. And so husbands, parents, leaders in church, Bible study leaders, bosses, you don't have the authority because of some inherent superiority in you. No, Christ has given you authority. You have authority because Christ has given it to you, and so you are accountable. Authority isn't something you can, you know, I have authority, and so sit back on the couch, boss others around. Biblical authority is not an excuse to sit on the sofa, but rather it's a mandate to step up and to serve. Authority is a mandate to step up and to serve humbly those under your care. You have a master in heaven who keeps you accountable. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. 21, fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You see, Christian authority is proactive. It's not just not being harsh, but it's actually proactively loving. It's following the example of Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. Christian authority is about loving self-sacrificially, to build up those under you. It's not about you, but it's about them. So, husbands, are we loving our wives? Are we causing them to flourish? Is your wife flourishing? Is she being built up under your authority, under your leadership? Are you building up? Are you encouraging her? And husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. And it's a mistake to just simply see that as not being shouty, not being grumpy and aggressive with your wife. It does mean that, obviously, but we could be harsh and unloving and discouraging and unfair by being neglectful too, can't we? Just as much as by being grumpy and aggressive. If we're neglectful and we don't even think about our wives and how to build them up and encourage them and let them flourish, if we don't even think about that, then we're being harsh, we're not loving, we're not using the authority God's given us properly. Being a husband, being a parent, being a leader isn't an excuse to sit on the couch or on a committee. No, it's a call to step up, to lead, to empower others. And so, Christ is Lord. Have you died and risen with him? Is he your Lord? Do you know him? And if you do, are you submitting to him? Are you living with him as your Lord? Are you continuing in him? Does your submission to others show something about your submission to Christ? And the way you use your authority, does that show your submission to Christ? The way you use your authority, does that show your understanding of what Christ is, who he is, his lordship? Do you understand how loving he is, what a great Lord he is? We all have a master in heaven, and he's our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Follow him, continue in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you created the world through your Son, and you sent your Son into the world to save it and reconcile it to you. Father, we confess our sin. We so often don't submit to Christ as our Lord. We so often don't submit to others. Rather, we're arrogant and boastful. Father, we so often abuse the authority and leadership you've given us to be lazy and not to love others and build them up, but rather to serve ourselves. Father, we confess these things to you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your help to repent. We ask for your help to submit to Christ as our Lord and to live in him as our Lord. And help us to understand what it means for us in each area of our life to submit and to lead. And help us to submit out of reverence for Christ, because he is the one we are serving. And help us to lead out of reverence for Christ, because he is such a great leader of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.